You taking notes? My sermon's entitled No Filter this morning. No Filter. John chapter 4. Turn your Bibles if you would. Let's read this scripture real quick to start us out. This is John chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus encounters a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. It was a place that Jews and the native people from that land, Samaria, did not get along. They were not friends. They were not pals. They did not follow each other on Twitter. They were not Facebook friends, not even like kind of arm's length relationships. They had nothing to do with each other. There was a lot of hate between these two people groups. So Jesus is in this place called Samaria. He runs into a woman. Well, runs in is the wrong terminology, because the Bible tells us he had to go through Samaria. He determined in his heart to go through here. And he has this encounter with a woman at a well. And this is one of the most famous encounters that Jesus has. I tell my preacher friends, if you can't preach from John 4, you can't preach, because this is the easiest passage of scripture to preach from. I bet I've preached from this thing 15 times in 4.5 years because it's just so rich. But I titled the series Adore for a reason, because to me, worship is reverent adoration of someone or something. I believe there's a space in all of us that should be reserved for reverent adoration of the King of Kings. Reverent adoration, to adore something, to adore. That's not really a word that we use very often. Maybe when we see children, oh, he is adorable, she is adorable. In fact, I screenshotted one of my friend's babies and sent a picture to Carly, and I was like, this kid is adorable. And that's like the only context I can think about like that. I am able to adore. He is so cute. Oh, look at him, he's so funny. I adore that thing. And adoration, it comes from a different space, I think, even than love. Because I think love is very often overused. Can we agree on this? We love things. I love ketchup. No, you don't. It tastes good to you, but you don't love ketchup. Get over ketchup. It's not that big of a deal. But to say, like, I adore something, I mean, even when someone uses that word, do you just even feel the difference? Because it's such an uncommon word. And I believe the worship that we have and the space that we reserve for our Father, for our conquering King, for Emmanuel, God with us, who left heaven to come to earth, that space should be reserved for him and him alone. And it is and for that reason that we want to frame these next 4 weeks leading us to Easter with this word, adore. Father, I adore you. Abba, Daddy, is one of the words that's used for God, Abba. It's a very personal word that you would use in your house. Kind of like, what's up, Pops? Like this is the relationship that many people enjoyed with Yahweh. So I want us to come from that place over these next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about who, what, when, where, why. I think if I went around the room and I asked people what it meant to worship, or what worship meant, or what it looked like, I would probably get as many different answers as there are people in this room. That's not necessarily a bad thing, because each of you is going to have a little different take on what worship is, based on your story, based on your circumstances, based on what God is doing in your life, based on what God has done in your life. The way that you view him, the way that you worship him, will probably be a little bit different. But God, in the form of Jesus, is speaking to this woman at the well, and he says some things to her, and the woman, he basically tells her life story, like just met her, and then like gives her the rundown, like Chris Angel, mind freak kind of stuff, never met her before, ever, and then just like tells her whole life, and she's like, ugh. And she goes, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Like, ding, 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 genius, congratulations. He just told you your whole life story and you never met. Guy's probably a prophet. And she goes, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You see, this was kind of the rub between these two nations, that each of them thought they were the rightful placeholder of the presence of God. So she goes, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you guys, you Jews, you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Scripture continues. Jesus looks at her and he says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He continues, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, here's what I'm trying to get at over these next 4 weeks, true worship. Not what we have maybe created it to be, because we as humans are really good at taking something God gave us and making what we want out of it. Aren't we pretty good at that? So digging deep as a church, what does it look like to worship? And Jesus, by saying that there are true worshipers, has to mean that there are people who are worshiping in ways that are untrue. For him to make this distinction, to say that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, must mean that there is worship that is going on that is not exactly what the Father had in mind. What a terrible thing to live our whole lives and get to heaven and find out we've been worshiping wrong the whole time. When the true worshipers, they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Just those two things I want to unpack this morning. Worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people. I love this thought. That God is not waiting for you to engage or wow him with your lyrical prowess. He's not expecting you to be the RZA or Beyonce or anything. Like, you could sing like it sounds like cats screeching. God is not like super pumped when he goes, oh my goodness, who is singing? That is a beautiful voice. I must show up. Which is what we often think. Or that we can sing the right words or sing the right lyrics and we're going to get God's attention. No, what Jesus seems to be communicating to this woman is that the Father is seeking. He is actively looking for people who are true worshipers. I think an incredible way to describe this is that God is searching all the time. And are you guys familiar with Bluetooth at all? Like, I have a Bluetooth stereo at my house. And Bluetooth, when I turn it on, it is constantly searching for something. Like, my phone can be playing music and whatever. It's not until I turn on my Bluetooth and become discoverable that it then connects with those speakers. It's not anything that's going on with the speakers. The speakers are always searching. They're always sending something out, and they will pick up whatever. I can have a friend walk in with his Bluetooth on, and it'll start playing his music because the only thing the Bluetooth knows is seek, and when you find something, engage. That's the only thing Bluetooth knows. The song that I chose, my stereo doesn't go, oh, I like that song. I'm going to play that. All it knows is that as soon as I catch a signal, I'm connecting to that thing. This is how the Father treats you and I in our worship. He is constantly searching, constantly pinging. He is always there, and it is when you and I begin to truly worship, as according to what Jesus says, that we feel this connection. It's not that we are entering into the presence of God. I want us to be careful about our verbiage because I don't believe that's even remotely theologically accurate. Because what the Bible tells us is that when Jesus died on the cross, the greatest miracle ever took place in the history of the world, that the veil that held the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. And in that moment, the presence of God exploded across the whole earth. And now we are the temple. Is what the Bible tells us. So you and I do not enter into the presence of God anymore. No, friends, that time is long gone. But it's when we engage in true worship that we become aware of the presence of God that is always around us. It is surrounding us at all times. It is with us. It goes ahead of us. It is behind us. It is all around us. It is above us and beneath us. It is everywhere that we go. In fact, the psalmist says this, where can I go to escape your presence? I could go to the dawn. I could run to the dawn and still your presence. I could go to the depths of Sheol and still your presence. I could make my bed, he says, in the depths of Sheol. That was their word for the underworld. And still your presence would be with me. What an amazing God. If that's not a reason to adore, I don't know what is. Romans 8 tells us there's nothing that could separate you and I from the love of God. If that's not a reason to adore, I don't know what is. You see, what Jesus is communicating here is that the Father is seeking true worshipers. You are not setting off signals in heaven and flags going off. He is constantly looking for you. And when you engage in true worship, in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says, your Bluetooth becomes discoverable, baby. You are connected and you are playing the song of heaven. It's pretty hard to be depressed when you're playing the song of heaven. Hey, can you jump back to that psalm that we read in between the songs? I was praying through this morning. I read this. Psalm 31. This is what happens often in the psalms. He says this. The psalmist says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. Have you ever been there? Does anybody know I exist? Does anybody care about me? Does anybody care about my feelings? It's like I'm not even alive anymore. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. This dude's paranoid. Everybody's out to get me. The world is out to get me. Everybody's up against me. They scheme together against me. They plot to take my life. Verse 14, he says this, and there's always this shift in the Psalms. You notice the Psalm never... There's always this shift, I'll say. Be careful how I say that to be accurate. There's always this shift. He says, but, so regardless, I feel forgotten, I feel broken, I feel paranoid, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. He talks about the love of God. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. This is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Why does Jesus say we need to worship in spirit? Because what she's talking about are physical places. She's saying true worship, we say true worship happens at this mountain. You guys say true worship happens at that mountain. What's the deal? And Jesus, with this one conversation, is signifying a shift in the way that humanity had to think about worship. Because from time immemorial, men had always been creating places, hoping that God would fill it, building temples, building monuments, our earliest civilizations that we've had. We still have statues on remote islands of people building things, hoping to attract and gather the attention of the gods. They would go to a place and they believed that certain spaces were sacred. And then other spaces were just kind of secular. Like Tozer talks about the sacred and secular divide. How there is no such thing anymore when you've been made new in Christ. That everything that you do now has become sacred because it has been sanctified unto the Lord. What Jesus is needing her mind to understand is that there is a shift coming to humanity in this moment. The story of humans up to this point is about to change forever because Emmanuel, God with us, is literally speaking to her face to face. And he says, I'm going to give you a reason to adore right here. That no longer, I'm telling you, yeah, you say that you have to worship God at that place. The Jews say you got to worship God at this place, but let me tell you something. The time is coming and it is now here when it's not about a place anymore. Do we do this? Absolutely. We worship, most people, we worship musically and reverently on Sundays, and that's about it. This is reserved as a sacred space. This is a space that we go to engage with God. This is not much different from the temples and the monuments that people have built from the time of our earliest civilizations, if we are not careful. And so what Jesus is communicating to her is it's not about a place that you're at. It's about the fact, it's about to be that God is with you wherever you are at. That it's not you have to go to a place to encounter the presence, but literally the presence of God will envelop you and go with you wherever you are at. That you don't have to be in a sacred space. You don't have to do the right combination of dance steps and throw this water here and take your shoe off over there and make sure that you have this right thing on your forehead and you have this. Jesus is saying none of that is going to matter anymore. Those were all symbolic. They were to signify me, and now I am here, and I'm about to fulfill the scriptures and fulfill the law. You're about to see the fulfillment of it in me. We have this debate still in church. In fact, I was speaking with a guy at a music store here in town the other day. He works at a church, and he also works there. And so I was just asking him about some lights and like some movers and intelligent lights, and we're not going to get movers and intelligent lights in here because that would be really weird. But I was just asking him about it. And I asked him, because, you know, it's a fairly large church. I'm like, do you guys use, like, fog or movers or anything? And he goes, fog and movers? And I was like, yeah. Like, I know lots of churches, like, use fog and movers. And he's like, I don't know if that's actually worship anymore, just a rock and roll show. So here I am studying for this and, like, don't really have relationship with this guy that much, really wanting to thump him in the forehead with a Bible. Because Jesus is clearly communicating here. Whether you have a guitar in your living room or you have smoke and movers and intelligent lights, none of that stuff is what matters. What matters is, are you worshiping me empowered by the Spirit? Because you can think you're super holy and sit in your living room with a guitar, and because there's no smoke and movers, you're so holy and your worship be empty. Because you're not worshiping. The Spirit of God is not empowering you. God is a spirit being. We must engage him on that level. And it is only empowered by the Holy Spirit that we can worship according to the Spirit. I've seen plenty of churches use smoke and movers and people jumping around all over the place and lyrics and image projection, and the Spirit of God and the presence of God is there and it is thick and people are being touched. They are engaging and acknowledging the Spirit of God around them, and it is bringing joy into their hearts. And I've also, a couple summers ago, went to some country churches on my vacation. I just wanted to go, like, into a hot grange in the middle of July with no AC and the deacon on the stage. You know what I'm talking about? The dude in the jacket with the, he just got stank faced the whole time and his thick glasses. Like, I wish somebody would act up, like, looking around. Nobody stands up. Everybody's sitting down. Turn to this page in your hymnal. And it was not my normal style of worship, so it took me a second. But what I found is that as I engaged, I recognized that the Spirit of God was there with me in that place, and it was one of the best worship services I've ever had in my entire life. Because it wasn't about the fact we were sitting there in pews with hymnals with a deacon giving me stank eye, because I looked different, and I was a new guy. They probably hadn't had a new guy in 15 years. Like, who's this guy, and what's he going to do? Guard the offering. That guy looks sketchy. But it wasn't about that. Jesus is saying here, in church, this is a reason to adore. That you don't have to be at a place. If you are having a rough go of it at work, you can sit there in your cubicle and acknowledge the presence of God there and worship in that space. You don't have to wait to go to a temple. Josephus records in the history of the Jews that when they would enter into the temple, the Jews had three major festivals. We'll look at this in the coming weeks. The Jews had three major national festivals every year. And you had to go to at least one of them. The head, the male head of every family had to go to at least one of them. And the good Jews, or the ones who lived really close or who could afford it, took their whole family to all three of them. But Josephus records stories of people that they would journey for days and days and days to get to Jerusalem. And they would walk in. You know, the Bible tells us to enter the gates with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts. And they would walk into the gates of the temple, into the outer courts. It was known as the Gentile court because even the dirty people could be there. Like people like us who were not Jewish, we could even go in there. And they would enter in, and the Levites, the choir of Levites would be singing. And they record that people, after this long journey, many of them had spent money. They had given up other opportunities to get there. They walk in, and because that's where the presence of God resided, they were overcome with emotion, and they began weeping and jumping and dancing and singing because they encountered the presence of God that was not available to them in their villages, that was not available to them at their homes. And they were overcome with emotion, and it was like this guttural, like primal, coming from the very core of them, this response to encountering the presence of God. And still others, it said, would stand in the corner, engaging God this way. They would pray with somber faces. Many of those people were so repentant in that moment, so aware of their own sin. They became somber. The point is this, is that you should never manufacture nor hinder your response to the Spirit of God. You should never manufacture it. If you're not the kind of person like, I'm watching Austin go hard here in this first song and jump around and dance around, because that's his expression to what is going on and him acknowledging the presence of God in his life. You might look at that and go, that is weird and I would never do that. And that's completely okay. Maybe your response and reaction to the presence of God is just prayerful, reverent, sitting and reflecting, and that is completely okay because you are worshiping according to the Spirit in the way that it is active in your life. You should never manufacture nor hinder your reaction. This is a balance we walk, isn't it? Because then Paul tells us in part of Corinthians that we're to do things in church decently and in order. So you walk this balance of not hindering this response, but also being decent and in order. Like the Bible tells us stories of David dancing till his clothes fall off. Don't do that. Nobody wants to see that. It's inappropriate. In fact, it is highly illegal in most states, this one for sure. And you will be removed from the room. I promise you this. So let me give you a little caveat. If hindering your worship means keeping your clothes on, then by all means, hinder away. Please keep your clothes on. But what about truth? This is, I think, where we get to kind of some of the rub. I think for a lot of people, worship is like a blind date. Anybody ever been on a blind date? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. 10, 12 people. Okay, I think I watched a blind date at Cora the other day. In fact, I journaled about it. I was feeling super Hemingway that day, and so I just started like writing what I was seeing around me. And I was watching this blind date happen. Here's how I know it's a blind date, and they probably met on the internet, and the dude had a fake profile picture. Because homegirl shows up looking as hipster as you can possibly be, and the dude shows up in like 16 sizes too big, Inichi sweatshirt, and lugs. You guys remember lugs and like big old that's still a thing? Okay, lugs, boots. I almost said Uggs, but that'd be Jonathan, not that guy. So the lugs and like big baggy jeans, and I'm like, these people I've never met. And watching this take place, and I'm kind of like trying to be the dude who's like not obviously creepy, just kind of creepy at the table next to you. Who, like, I just barely moved my headphone off one ear, so it still thought I was listening to music. I was just in 100% creep mode. It was awesome. And just, like, because I love, like, watching people and what they're doing. And I'm just listening to this conversation, and I'm like, this is awkward. And this guy is, like, telling her about how awesome he is. And, like, he's just, like, the coolest dude on the planet. And he's got, like, all these business ideas. And he's, like, the kind of guy who you know, like, you know, bless the Lord. He's God love him. God bless him. You know, the kind of guy who has all the ideas that he's always going to start tomorrow, you know, like the best idea in the world. I'm going to start that thing tomorrow and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And she's just kind of looking at him like deer in headlights kind of thing. Like, oh my gosh, like I hope that my friend who I set up to call me 20 minutes into this calls me earlier. Like, oh, dang, I gotta go. My mom is real sick. See you later. Whatever excuse you have to make up. I'm, like, waiting for that moment to happen. I'm just kind of watching this as this guy is, like, painting this picture of himself that is obviously, like, not real. And she had, like, the best response ever. She's like, well, actually, I'm quite boring. I don't do much. I mostly just work all the time. And she's completely trying to, like, blow this guy off. Like, I just work all the time. I really don't have time for my friends. I don't have many friends. In fact, it's never been easy for me to make friends. And she goes through this thing just painting the most terrible picture of herself, like just trying to end this thing. And I'm doing the best I possibly can to not, like, high-five this girl for this. It's, like, the most incredible reaction to a terrible blind date. I just thought it was awesome. But it got me down this line of thinking of how, you know, We filter, we put so many filters, I think, on ourselves. I mean, we do this on Instagram, and everybody's got 15 apps. Everybody uses Visco and Mextures and Afterlight and everything to get the perfect, like, mix of filters and everything on your Instagram photos before you hashtag that bad boy blessed, like every good Christian person does. I'll smack you if you use hashtag blessed, by the way. Just kidding. But I think that this is what ends up happening so often with people when it comes to worship, because I believe true worship requires intimacy. True worship requires that we drop the pose. But I think so often we come in, even to church context, as if it were a blind date, and we're trying to tell God how awesome we are. We're trying to pretend like we're not being like this psalmist who's like, yo, God, hey, did you forget me? Hi, I'm still here. Thanks. We're like, Lord, everything is so great. And Lord, you are just thanks for stuff. And like just putting on this whole long litany of how everything is good and things are all right and everything's all filtered up. So the person next to you, and you have the perfect angle on your hand raise, and you've like practiced it at home in the mirror. And you're like, that's the angle right there, bro. I feel it. You got the right face. And God's going like, yo, I'm looking for someone to worship me in truth. Like, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. Like, what makes you think that I don't recognize all of your filters? I made you. Do you realize Instagram said, because they track it and everything, that over 30% of the photos that say no filter, in fact, do have filters. I think it's hilarious when people hashtag it no filter and it's a black and white photo. I don't think that word means what you think it means. But to me, that's something that makes me adore God. That he's not looking for the perfect combination of filters on my life. That when he looks at the photos, he sees like the raw photo as it was on my iPhone without all the cool sunbursts and stuff. Like just the plain, flat looking, kind of boring, colorless. You haven't touched any of the saturation or dropped any of the shadows or anything. Like, it just the way that it looks like normal, that's what God is looking for. That God is looking for you to worship him in truth. Like from the truth of who you are. That God is not thrown off when the psalmist says, hey, I'm forgotten, I'm broken, and I'm paranoid. But God. What I am not saying to you is to have a depressing sob session where you sit around and talk about how everything sucks and then go home. What I believe, I don't even think God is asking for that. I think what God is asking for is, son, daughter, all I want is for you to tell me what is in your heart, what is on your heart, what is in your mind. When you come before me to worship, I want you to be able to lay everything bare. See, intimacy terrifies most people. It's a terrifying thing to have to open yourself and be real. This is why we invented internet dating. Because you can go through 500 profiles before you even have to email anybody. And the risk of being actually hurt is much less. You don't have to open yourself up so much. But church, in order to be true worshippers, I mean, do we have a room full of people who want to worship God in truth? Then that means we must be willing to be intimate. We must be willing to be open, which is also why your musical worship cannot only take place in the context of a corporate gathering. Because it's going to be difficult for you to be intimate when homegirls sit next to you and you're trying to get a number after church. Don't pretend like that doesn't happen. Don't even play. Come on. But you have to have times in your home. You have to have times on your break, maybe in your car, where you just get 100% raw and real and honest, because this is what Jesus told that woman. And one of the best truths and one of the most amazing things that makes it easy for me to adore God is that God is searching for that. He is actively looking for the people who will worship him, not just in spirit. So it's not about physically where you're at. It's not about what does your worship look like? What does it sound like? Are you doing Shout to the Lord or are you doing Young and Free? Are you doing Hillsong 95 or Hillsong 21.5? That's not what it's about. Are you rocking some John Wesley? Fanny Crosby wrote over 10,000 hymns in her lifetime. One of the greatest hymnists that we have in all of Christianity, Fanny Crosby, writing thousands upon thousands of hymns. And if that's the way that you connect with God, then hymn away. So to worship Him in spirit, and we're also to worship Him in truth, church, that we would be the kind of people who would be brave enough to be intimate with our Father God, to lay ourselves bare, to share with Him pages from our journal, if you will. This is what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm. But the church that I see is full of people who worship God in spirit and in truth. When you walk into a room full of people worshiping God empowered by the Spirit in a truthful way, it is unmistakable. You can walk into a room and see a dude up here with a guitar sitting on a stool and know that there is true worship going on. Or you can walk into a room and see movers and intelligent lights and lasers and lighting trusses and 15 people and 18 synths. I don't even know how 15 people can play 18 synths, but we'll figure it out. We'll do the math somehow. You could see all of that and still encounter God in a very real way. Be aware that His presence is in that room. Because it's not about that. It's spirit and in truth. I see a church full of people worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That when new people walk through these doors, there would be no denying and no doubting the fact that God is real, that He is who He says He is, that He's going to do what He said He would do. This is the church that I see. Can we be this church? If you're someone who musically worshiping is difficult for you, and in the coming weeks, I would encourage you to push yourself to make yourself discoverable. Your Bluetooth. Turn your Bluetooth on. Search your heart to see what that looks like. If that's jumping around for you, then jump around. Get weird, man. I like weird people. I is one. How you? If for you that looks like actually singing the lyrics, make that step. If for you it looks like not singing the lyrics so that you can focus on the message of the song, then do that. I would encourage you in the coming weeks as we're studying this, the who, what, when, where, why, as we break down worship. Worship is a beautiful tradition. It has a wonderful long history. As we see what that looks like, that we learn to adore, not just to love like you love ketchup, but to adore your Father God. Because He is worthy. Do you believe it, church? Yeah. Can we stand this morning?